The message that he put in my heart is one of those where it was like, okay, God, is this for, you know, me or them? And I really felt like it was something really for me. And so in studying, I kept saying, ouch. And so I want you to know I'm really preaching to me today. And if you're like looking to me as a shining example of this subject, I'm sorry, but I'm not. I'm sitting there right with you today, hearing the Holy Spirit hit my nails on the head. And it's just something that I think that we have to remind ourselves of quite often, because it is so easy for us to walk after the flesh. And I've entitled this message, Hidden Destiny. Hidden Destiny. On the inside of us, each one of us, God has a hidden destiny that He's put in there that maybe nobody else sees. But He has called you since before the foundation of the world. And there is something that only you uniquely can fulfill on the planet. And you might be sitting there today thinking, oh, I'm just this, or I'm just that, or I'm just a little housewife, or, you know, I'm inundated with preschoolers, you know, or whatever. But before the foundation of the world, in the mind of God, in the heart of God, He had you, and He had a plan for you, and it's on the inside of you. Can you show me the picture of the acorn? We've got a picture of an acorn here. I don't know, they might have put them both on the same slide. There's an acorn, and, you know, I don't know how well you can see that, but an acorn has a very tough shell. And so if you're just to look at the acorn, you might think, you know, this little, you know, minuscule seed, you know, what is that? And it's very hard, you know, it's really hard to open and break open. But when the shell, the outer shell, does break open, in the center of that shell, the acorn seed, when it is put in the ground and it dies and it germinates and begins to grow, eventually it becomes a giant oak. A giant oak. Years ago, we had a Chinese elm in our backyard that would just rain down several times a year, just thousands and thousands and thousands of seeds. And they were like a pod. And in each pod was like 20 or 30 seeds in each little pod. And I was raking out there one day and complaining, you know, because it's like, here we go again, raking up this stuff. And God just began to speak to me about what's in a seed and how it germinates. And this elm was huge. It was like 50 feet tall. I mean, it was just huge, and it would shade our whole backyard. But that huge tree came out of one of the little teeny seeds in the pod where there's 20 or 30 others. And then several times a year, it would just, you know, blanket our whole yard with these seeds. But this is what God can produce from one seed. And on the inside of each one of you is a seed, like an acorn. A vision, a call, a destiny on the inside of each one of you. Turn to your neighbor and say, yeah, talking about you, girl. On the inside of each one of you to become a giant oak in God's kingdom for what He wants you to accomplish. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, I'm just going to read it to you. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the first point I want to establish is that we belong to God. And He has a purpose and a destiny for our lives. We actually are not our own. We were bought with a price. Can anyone think of the price? The most precious price that ever could have paid was paid for you, lovely. Yes. The most precious price. That's why I get so angry when women see themselves as doormats. Because the most precious, precious jewel of heaven was given to buy you back to the Father, and He loves you, and He watches over you, and He yearns for you, and you're very, very, very precious in His sight, and you belong to Him. So guess what? Doesn't matter what your little opinion is about what you think you're supposed to be doing. He bought you. You belong to Him. And He has a call. He has a purpose. He has a destiny for your life. That to the degree that you will tune in and hear that and use your faith and walk in that, to that degree, the whole body will be strengthened. Do you believe that? Well, let's look at, actually, I'm going to quote another verse, and then we're going to go to a large section that we're going to look at together. But in Mark 12, 29 through 31, Jesus said, "The first of all the commandments is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." He says that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And you know, when you think low of yourself and you think less of yourself and you don't really like yourself, guess what? You project that out onto other people. So the sooner you catch hold of becoming all that God wants you to become and begin to walk in it and see yourself as God sees you and love yourself as He loves you, the more you're going to begin to show that to other people. And we're all going to be blessed. And what He wants us to begin to do is to see even our sister as someone that's designed in His image with a call on her life also. And to see her as the acorn about to become an oak tree. Are you with me? So my second point is that we are members of the same body. We are all in this together. We are members of the same body. Now you might be a foot, or you might be a head, or you might be a toe, but we are members of the same body. And we are very, very important. Now, I put this in the Message Bible, and it's a lengthy portion of Scripture, but I'd like you to follow along with me with the overhead as I read it, because the way the Message Bible words this is so good. So I want you to pay attention. Okay, we're getting a little theological today, or a little, you know, whatever, Bible college mode. Are you okay? Can you crank up? Can you forget about the kids for a minute and focus? Okay, here we go. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27 in the Message Bible says, "You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body." But you got a body, okay. "Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body." Isn't that right? You is you, even though you got a whole lot of parts on there. Okay? I've got really good grammar today. My grammar major daughter over there is probably, you know, going to talk to me later. Anyway, it's exactly the same with Christ. By means of His one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives, our old lives, our old dead stinking thinking. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which He has the final say in everything. Why? Because we belong to Him. He has the final say, right? He is our Lord and Savior. Are you with me? "This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of His resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, His Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, black or white, oh wait, that's not in there, slave or free, are no longer useful. Identifying yourself according to your skin color or your even your gender, those things are not useful. It says we need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. To realize that you're part of an amazing body. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, 'I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body,' would that make it so? If ears said, I'm not beautiful like I, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head, would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see what God has carefully we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. See, we're significant, but we're not better than any other part on the body, right? For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. We're only significant because we are in the body of Christ. He is the head. We are the body. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. You got the picture? What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. We're not important on our own, ladies, only as we are important together. Do you get it? Can you imagine eye telling hand, get lost, I don't need you? Or hand telling foot, you're fired, your job has been phased out. A lot of people hearing that lately. As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? Yeah, now none of you hugged each other this morning and said, oh, you have the most amazing liver. But you know what? If you didn't have your liver, you'd be in big trouble. You would not be here today. We need to start praising each other for our good livers and stomachs, huh? Forget about all the fat. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part in that body does your part mean anything. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Isn't that good? So we need each other, ladies. We're parts of each other. We are members one of another, the Bible says. And we need each other. Every part is needed. At my age, every hair is needed. There is no part insignificant, no part that we would want to do without. And as we grow individually, so you might be thinking, who am I? Doesn't really matter if I really find out what God wants me to do with my life, because after all, you know, I'm just stuck in this rut and I'm just going through the motions every day. But to the degree that you listen up and find out what he wants you to do with your life, and you may have a notion, but you've just been dragging your feet, and get diligent about it and get on your way to become all that he's called you to become and do, to that degree, we're going to be blessed. Aren't you glad that Pastor Deborah realized the call in her life? Where would we be? Where would be? If Thursday mornings are such a lifeline to me, where would we be if Pastor Jim had just decided, you know, I think I'm gonna stick with this baseball stuff? He would have been maybe a baseball icon, come and gone. But where would we be? Where would this awesome work of God that's going on in the Inland Empire be? It would not even be here. And so the more we get on board individually, the more we're going to see the body of Christ strengthened and excel. I say the feet need to learn how to be feet. The hands need to learn how to be hands. The mouths need to learn how to be mouths, but shut up when they need to shut up. No, but we need to learn to be what God's called us to be and to do it to the degree that He desires it to be done. Are you with me? And when we all get this together, it's just going to be so amazing. That's when we'll be called the glorious church. That may be when Jesus returns. Won't that be good? Won't that be good? Years ago, when I was first out of college, I worked with the developmentally disabled. I was a sociology major. I worked with the developmentally disabled and designing programs for them. And I remember I was young in the things of the Lord. I'd just gotten spirit-filled, just really started walking with God. And I was watching them one day because most of them were cerebral palsied. And what that is it's basically brain a damage that's happened to the brain that affects the line of communication to the limbs or to the parts of the body. And so even though they might be thinking, I'm going to pick up that glass, their hand is not doing what they want it to do because that communication down through the nerves has been broken. Do you understand? One day I was just sitting there watching and my heart was just going out and so many of them were just so precious, but you know, they have these bodies that wouldn't quite operate right. And God started speaking to me about the body of Christ and how He gives the commands. He's the head giving the commands. Hand, go out, reach out to that person. Show the compassion of God. And we're like that hand going, oh, I'm kind of tired today. I don't know if I can make that call. I've got things to do. Really important, like folding clothes. It's not a license to not fold clothes. Where He's telling the foot to walk, to go, to minister, or to do, and that foot's just not obedient. And we're a body that's very spastic in our obedience to God the Father. He is the head, we're the body. Are we going to get this, ladies? Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That word exhort in the Greek comes from the word parakaleo. Para means near. Kaleo means to call. To exhort each other is to call each other near to God. We need to exhort one another. The Bible says, while it is called today. Today is today. And He has actually commissioned us to be encouragers of each other. That's the reason we're supposed to come together on the first day of the week. That's why we're supposed to come to church. One reason is to receive the Word of God. But then also we're to fellowship and we're to encourage one another and to exhort each other and to help draw each other near to God so that we can hear from God as to what He has for our lives. And we can be great encouragers of each other. And that needs to be what the words are that come out of our mouths toward each other. So that we can come into the great plan that God has for our lives. Malachi 3:16 says, and I've got on the overhead for you, it says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Everybody say often. Then they that feared the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. So God actually records our encouraging words. Isn't that good? He writes it down. When we get to heaven, I hope He's got a whole book full of words that I've spoken that were recordable. I hope He deletes all those others. But it says that those that fear the Lord spoke often one to another. We're to speak to each other and to encourage each other. In the Message Bible, Hebrews 10:23-25 says, so let's do it, full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps His word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. Let's see how inventive we can be, how creative we can be with our words and encouraging each other. In the King James, in the New King James, it says that we're to stir up love and good works. We're to stir up love and good works. Maybe someone's called to serve. And that's on the inside, but they haven't yet realized it. But when you see them serving and they seem to have joy in it, and you encourage that, you become a confirming witness to them. You become a confirming word that, wow, someone is blessed through my serving. And you actually help them to come in to the place that God has called them to be. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. Well, so my fourth point is we must see each other as God sees us. We must see each other as God sees us. And he sees us through the eyes of faith. He sees us through the eyes of faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that we are a three-part person. He says that he wants us to be sanctified completely, our whole spirit, soul, and body. So we are a three-part person. You are a spirit. You're going to live forever. You have a soul. That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. And you live in that body. But basically, all we see is we see the body, and we see the personality when you talk. But the spirit on the inside, that part that's born of God, where the destiny of God lies, where the call of God lies, no one ever sees. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've never seen the real me. You've never seen the real me. I tell that to the kids in children's church. You have never seen the real me. The real me is actually 50 pounds thinner. She looks really good. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. God was speaking to Samuel concerning David. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We tend to look on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Okay, right now, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to do a little exercise. And around your tables, I want you to pair off with someone at your table. And I want you to share briefly to each other something that God has put in your heart. It could be a childhood dream that you felt like was God that you have yet to realize. It could be kind of a lifelong ambition. It could be something that God's dropped in your heart since you've really been walking with him that you've just been timid about stepping out on. Yeah, it's going to be you're going to be a little vulnerable for a few moments. But I want you to share with the person next to you. And then Matthew 18:19 says, whatever two agree on earth as touching, that it will be done unto them of the Father. So we're only going to take about 5-10 minutes with this. Just share briefly with each other, and then I want you to pray for each other in agreement that God's will be done in that person's life. Before we do that, I want to share a little story. I touched base with her before. I just want to share this little story just to inspire you before we do this, to bring home the point that you don't know what is on the inside of people. Years ago when Dr. Vanessa waved everybody, Dr. V, yeah, she just had her 50th birthday party. Got to give her that 50-something t-shirt. Her and her husband, Larry, had graduated from Stanford. That's pretty amazing. And he had graduated a psychology major from Stanford. And he was there on a baseball scholarship. And he had a contract. He was going to be pro baseball. I'm doing okay here. Anyways, he was a pro ball player. Well, in the first season, he experienced an injury that took him totally out of it. And so now he's a psychology major, but that's one of those majors that usually, you know, you don't land a job until you've, you know, got a doctorate and 80 million hours of counseling and, you know, all kinds of stuff. So here's Dr. Vanessa. She's in medical school, and he's got to have some income coming in. And so the only job that he could get was as a janitor in a big corporate building. They were on the East Coast. Was that in Philadelphia? Boston. They were on the East Coast. And so here he is. He's a janitor. They've graduated from Stanford, psychology major. He was the golden boy. I mean, he was there on a full ride scholarship and destined to be pro ball player. And now he's a janitor. And she said it was so hard for him because, you know, people would come in and with their feet with snow and mud on it and just kind of stomp it on the floors that he had just mopped. And they'd look over at him like, you know, clean it up. Clean it up, boy. Probably said that. Clean it up, boy. And looking down their nose at him, not realizing what was on the inside of him. He was the acorn about to become an oak tree. And he just, for a year, he just had to serve as unto the Lord. Serve as unto the Lord. And then God brought someone across his path. And immediately he began to, he got a job as a sports agent and began to work his way up. Now he has a business of his own. He's a major sports agent for many of the pro baseball players that, you know, Pastor Dr. Vanessa can give you their names. But he's in a key position. He's in a very incredible position that God's allowed him to be friends with people like Carvin Winan. And, you know, they have a plethora of people that are on a different caliber that God's used them to minister to. But who saw that when he was a janitor? And did anybody treat him with respect, knowing what was on the inside of him? What if the person next to you was going to become the next president of the United States? How would you treat her? How would you treat her? Years ago, I was working at Oral Roberts when I was a student at Pepperdine University. I was a student at Rhema in Tulsa. And there was a security guy there that was just, he loved the Lord, and we'd just share a little bit, you know, fellowship kind of. And he was a precious brother in the Lord. We would share. Well, I knew him at that stage in my life, but I didn't know he was going to go on to become, he started Teen Mania Ministries, one of the largest teen and young adult ministries, missionary ministries in the world. And he's over that whole thing. See, I didn't know at the time that he was a security guard that he was ever going to become that because I didn't know what was on the inside of him. Do you see what I'm saying? So right now, I want us to just take a few moments, pair off with your buddy or the person next to you, and share briefly, and then pray with each other, and then we're going to come back. So were you blessed to hear someone pray for you and to know that that prayer of agreement, it will be done? My husband and I call the prayer of agreement, we call it a magical prayer. We call it a magical prayer. There's been so many times that we just had a whole list, and our lightning-fast minds figured out that maybe we needed to pray. And we would take our list, and we'd step aside, and we'd grab hands, according to Matthew 18 and 19, and we'd say, Father, in the name of Jesus, we agree for this to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then just watch God work. Just watch God work. He's amazing. But 1 Peter 2, 9 says that we are actually all royalty. You know, I said, you know, what would you think about, how would you treat the person next to you if you knew that that was going to be the next president of the United States? You would treat her very respectfully if you knew that she was going to become, you know, the president of Avon. No, I don't know. The president of something big in your world. But the president of the United States, or she was going to go on to marry a king off in Turkey or whatever. But 1 Peter 2, 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says that now we are a royal priesthood. We are royal priestesses. And a priest offered prayers to God on behalf of people. He's called us to intercede, to come to the very throne of God. We have throne rights. He says, come boldly before his throne of grace on behalf of others. So we can operate in that very priestly role even now. He sees us as a royal priesthood. God sees us that way. Isn't that good? 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, everything that's in the world. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The sister sitting next to you is actually wall-to-wall God. She has God on the inside of her. She has the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, on the inside of her. God, Jesus is the head and we are the body. And we have overcome everything in the world because greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. So, if we figure out that we're all on the same team, we're all in the same body, then we can be the catalyst. We can be the encouraging word that helps our fellow sisters come into the place God's called them to be. Isn't that good? We're on the same team. And as your sister overcomes the obstacles in her life and goes on to become and do what God's put in her heart to do, she's going to affect all those lives around her, including you. And we're going to get this thing together. Do you get it? Do you get it? So your sister next to you, she's a royal priestess. Yes, she can go to the throne. She can talk to Father God anytime she wants. She has throne rights, much greater than any earthly deity. She is an overcomer. The Bible says that we're to call things that be not. Hebrews 11 says we're to call things that be not as though they were. So we need to see each other operating in these victorious roles now. And then we won't judge after the flesh. We won't tear each other down. We won't criticize what we're seeing in the flesh. But we'll see that acorn on the inside about to become the strong oak tree. Number 5, God has an amazing plan for our lives. Let's believe that for each other. He has an amazing plan for each one of our lives. The only thing, and the sooner we all get this down, the better. The only thing that will limit you from realizing God's will for your life in its fullest is your faith. Everybody say, ouch. See, we don't want to take that responsibility. We want to blame everybody around us, everything around us. But the fact of the matter is that He says we've overcome all these things because greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And we can call things that be not as though they were. And we can walk in what He has for us. And the sooner we believe it for each other, that He has an amazing plan for each other, the sooner we're going to help each other get to where we need to get. The sooner we're going to be the glorious church, the sooner He's going to return. Aren't you glad? Ephesians 3:2. I'm giving you the kind of verses that you need to be highlighting in your Bible. You need to have big stars around it, and you need to be able to find it in a time of need. Ephesians 3:2 says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." So you shared your vision with your friend at the table. You know what you shared? Maybe it blew her away. Maybe, you know, she couldn't even grasp what you were saying. But do you know that that may not even be close to what God has really called you to do? That may be just a little tinkling of a hint that you got of the first level of the layer that He wanted to use you with. You know, at my age, I'm 56, and a lot of times the devil will, you know, sit on my shoulder like, you know, "There's not much going on in the future, sister," you know? But then I think of people like Kenneth Hagin, who I respect so much, such a giant man of God. You know, he started Rhema Bible Training Center and really began to launch his ministry of faith in God's Word when he was 55. So yeah, he was just getting started when I was a year ago. My point is, no matter how old you are, no matter what your abilities are in the natural, God has a plan. He has a will for your life that is so above what you have asked or thought, and He wants you to come into it. Turn to Jeremiah 29:11, and this is going to just absolutely cause you to shout. In the Message Bible, it says, "I know what I'm doing." God talking. "I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to care for you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for." Not losing your house, not losing your job, not losing your family, not losing your husband, but the future you hope for. In the Amplified Bible, it says, "For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome." Thoughts and plans of peace and not evil. He's going to give you the future that you hope for. He has a life of purpose and destiny. You weren't just a mistake, like your brothers or sisters might have told you. I came from a big family. The first four kids were planned. The last three were mistakes. Yeah, and I was one of the planned ones. Yeah. So we'd tell our younger brothers and sisters, "You were a mistake. We were so evil. We were evil." Anyway, we did not speak encouraging words to each other. That's why I'm in this mess. But anyway. But no matter what your beginnings might have been, God has a plan. He has a purpose for your life. And in some ways, it might not be, you know, so lofty that you're going to go off and marry a king in Europe. But maybe if you get faithful to what he's called you to do on the home front, maybe by being an attentive, wonderful woman of God in your home, maybe one of your children is going to go on to be and do so much more than you ever imagined. You know, I think of the Sunday school teacher that taught Billy Graham. How many times was she tempted to not come and fulfill her volunteer responsibility in the classrooms? Because, you know, she had to get up early, or she had to stay up and study or whatever. Teaching him methodically Sunday after Sunday in his little Sunday school class. Not knowing that there was an acorn on the inside of him that was going to become this mighty, mighty oak tree. We look on the outward appearance. We have no idea what could even be brewing in the hearts of our very own children under our roofs. So when we walk in the will of God, when we determine to obey him day after day, when we get up and wait at his feet and let his words be spoken to us, and we purpose to do what he's told us to do, we become that obedient arm and leg that the head is telling what to do, we will begin to walk in the plan and the purpose that he has for us. And when we believe that for each other, we'll only see as God sees, on the heart. And when our sisters are tempted, when we're tempted to complain about this outward man and feel discouraged about what God's doing in our life, we can remind each other, sister, that acorn's breaking open on the inside. Sister, God's got a good plan for your life. You're going to do and become all that he's called you to do and become. And to see each other after the Spirit. So number one, ladies, God has a purpose and a destiny for each one of our lives. Number two, we are members of the same body, the body of Christ. We're members one of another. You might be the toe, you might be the liver, you might be the hair on the head, but God has an amazing plan for you. We should encourage each other toward our destinies in God. Encourage each other. Don't look after the flesh. Don't think, well, you know, she doesn't seem very smart. I don't know how she could do that. But if God's put an acorn on the inside of her, if he's put a seed of that, then he's going to bring it to pass. And I'll tell you, many times, he lifts up the lowly that will give him glory. So God looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance. Number four, we must see each other as God sees us, by faith, with the accomplished goal already. And number five, God has an amazing plan for our lives. Let's believe that for each other. There's a hidden destiny on the inside of each other. Did you get something today? Hallelujah. Bless you. Bless you.